Welcome to the Christ Community Church Montreat podcast. Kevin Allman here with Dr. Howard Eddington. I'm awfully glad to have you here. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm honored to be here.
So it's been a privilege to have you more permanently here. Some of you who are listening, many of you who are listening, will know who Howard Eddington is. Howard and Tricia have been in and out of our lives here in Montreat for a very long time. But you've been busy much of that time in Orlando, Florida. You were the senior pastor at First Presbyterian Orlando for many years, and you've now retired, and you have decided to join us, and we're awfully glad.
Thank you. Retirement has a lot to say for it.
Yeah.
After I've been in the ministry now for 50 years, and it's been a glorious, glorious journey, but now I get to just do the things that I enjoy doing in terms of ministry, which is really fun. And get to sit on the pew at Christ Community Church with my wife, which I've never been able to do.
Right.
It's kind of neat to be able to have that opportunity to worship and to be with one another in the pew.
No doubt. Well, and let me just ask a little bit about you. Where are you from? Where did you grow up?
I grew up in, my dad was a preacher, and I was born in Monroeville, Alabama, and then he moved to New Orleans, Louisiana at First Presbyterian there for a number of years in my early childhood. Yeah. And then he moved to Mobile, Alabama when I was in junior high, finished high school there and went off to college and really was never back in Mobile for anything other than a visit with family. But for whatever reason, I count Mobile, Alabama to be my home.
Do you still have family in Mobile?
I have an aunt and uncle there. The rest of the family is now with the Lord, so I really don't get back there very often now.
And what about your family?
We have two daughters, Meg and Beth. They have three grandchildren between them, Penn, who is getting ready to graduate from high school, and in fact, Dr. Paul Maurer is doing the graduation address for my son's graduation at Geneva School in Orlando. And then Beth has a son and a daughter. They both live in Orlando. Our third child, John David, was killed in an automobile accident when he was 22 years of age. Mm. It's been a number of years, but it might as well have been yesterday. Mm. It's a pain that never leaves. Mm. But we know where he is, and one day there'll be an Eddington family reunion.
Mm. Amen to that. Well, there's so much that we could talk about, and this may just have to be the beginning of many times we bring you in here. But the main thing that we wanted to bring you in to talk about, it was my privilege to go to the General Assembly a couple years ago, was held at First Presbyterian in Orlando, and I learned a bit of the story about how that church came to be there. Some of you who are listening are very well aware of the fact that as churches grow, very often what happens is the progression, if they start out downtown, pick a city, they move out. And the church ends up being much larger and out in the suburbs. First Presbyterian Orlando bucked that trend entirely and did something rather unusual. So I want to talk about that a little bit, but let's back up. So let's talk about the church before it was where it is now, which is literally downtown Orlando. So talk about the church prior to that.
Prior to my coming there, mm-hmm. Orlando, really, in the years before I got there, was a relatively quiet little place, kind of a citrus town. The church was relatively small. It had a strong core of people there, but it really was not anywhere near what it ultimately became. The reality was that when Disney came to the Orlando scene, the whole atmosphere of the community changed. And at that point, the downtown core of Orlando had become very seedy. Shuttered windows and doors, some crime elements that were difficult to deal with. And so when I arrived in 1982, the church was really struggling. They had the building had kind of deteriorated. There were a number of other factors that were working against the thriving aspect of that church's potential. And as a result of that, when I first arrived, I you know, pulpit committees are great salespeople, and they give you the whole picture in glowing terms. And then when you arrive, you see, oh, my word.
You got work to do.
I know. I didn't learn about this.
Right.
And the chairman of the pulpit committee told me afterwards, he says, we gave you the real estate tour. We didn't give you the real picture. Right. But God is good. And I recognized that this was going to tax me and my gifts and abilities in ways that I never dreamed or imagined. Now, as God would have it, right about that point, some people in the congregation who owned a really wonderful piece of property out on I-4 north of Orlando said, if you will decide to move the church out to that property, we'll give you the property and let you build the church there. That was a very, very critical time for the life of that congregation. And we recognized that we were not going to just jump at the opportunity. We needed to really lay this into the lap of the Lord and do everything we possibly could to discern His will. So we engaged at that point. I had virtually no staff. And so the session and I actually went into an extended period of both study of the scriptures and intensive prayer that carried on for weeks and weeks. Regularly, we would meet trying to discern what is it that we can do. We looked at the downtown core around us and recognized this is a really, really tough place. We looked at the opportunity out there, and that looked really nice. But ultimately, and I've never forgotten this, The session at a very critical meeting after this long, involved process, they had a heart-to-heart discussion, and they said, Preacher, we believe our mission is here. Look at the downtown around us. It's in desperate need of Christ, and we believe that our call is here. Mm-hmm. That was the critical decision for everything that happened thereafter. It led to a couple of things that I think are really important. One, a sense of mission and identity. We recognize that this is our mission field. We're not going to go anywhere. And so, therefore, we've got to pour everything we have into this, not only to build the church, but to impact the community around. That church now sits right in the dead center of the city of Orlando. And we became, and that gave us, it's a little motto that became the identifying mark of First Presbyterian at that point in time and for years thereafter, the heart of the city. And we were determined to be Christ's heart for the city. And so we recognized it was going to take enormous energy, effort, financial resources, and best of all, spiritual resources. So we set about trying to determine what is it going to take for us to build a ministry of Christ here in this setting? How do we reach out to the community around us? How do we impact that? How do we develop partnerships with the city government, for example? The city hall is one block one way. The Orange County Administration Building is across the street the other way. How do we work together to create a new atmosphere in downtown? Secondly, how do we make the church visible? Because it's buried in the middle of downtown, and people have got churches all over, out much more convenient to where they live. How do we lure people to leave their homes and travel long distances with traffic and everything else? And at that point in time, very limited parking. And how do we get them into a situation like this right in the middle of downtown? And so we set out with a deliberate strategy, first of all, to make the church visible. We began to televise the services there. I then developed 30-second commercial spots that were not designed to necessarily elevate First Presbyterian, but I used the pattern of Jesus in his parables, little snippets of real life, and then draw a spiritual lesson from them. And then at the end of the little 30-second spot, there would be a note about First Presbyterian Orlando. Mm-hmm. And those things played on all of the TV stations there. And so gradually, people came to understand that there's something about the heart of the city that is happening in a good way.
Let me pause you right there, because I want to back up a minute. I want to ask you about a piece of this process. Now, I know from experience that it's one thing for the session and the pastor to identify a vision and to prepare and then to move into that vision. It's another thing for the congregation to embrace that vision. That's a whole another step in the process.
Yes.
So as you and the session came to a conclusion that this is what we ought to do, how did that process work out?
Well, in terms of communicating with the congregation, we kept the congregation abreast of the whole lengthy process of study and prayer.
Okay.
So that they were aware
that
all of this was kind of churning. And then once we made the decision, we announced that with as much fanfare as we possibly could. And happily, most of the people there applauded when it was announced. They recognized that what we had been engaged in was an attempt to be faithful to the Lord, and they honored that. And they said, okay, let's go. Let's give it all we've got. It may fail. A lot of downtown churches are folding up, but let's give it a crack. So then what we did was, in Sunday school classes, in Bible study groups, in women's circles, in youth groups, and even in children's ministry, we began to communicate about becoming the heart of the city and what that would mean, and did it in terms of awakening people's awareness of the scriptures and the command that is upon us. When Jesus said to in Acts 1, we're going to start here, and then we're going to spread out from there to the whole world. And so that became our kind of watchword. And the result of that is that people did, in fact, begin to buy in and understand, and they began to talk in terms of if you asked members of the congregation at that point in those early years, what church they belonged to, they said, we belong to the heart of the city. The name First Presbyterian was kind of incidental because they understood that our mission was not to be a Presbyterian church. Our mission was to be Christ's heart in the city.
Wow.
And so that mindset began to take hold. And as a result of that, when we would initiate something that actually many times just seemed foolish or foolhardy, we would just trot it out, and people would just mull it over and discuss it, and sometimes even fight about it. And then every time, almost without exception, they would say, we can't forget we're the heart of the city, and we need to communicate that. And so they said, let's go. They'd vote for it. And I guess you could call it, I hate to use the word, but we indoctrinated the whole congregation with a mission idea that was captured in a handful of words and then began to spell out what that would mean.
And there were implications to this decision for throughout the church. There are a lot of needs downtown. Show us some of what that looked like and how it played out.
Okay. Maybe the thing to do is to come forward in time and then look back. One of the things that we recognized first of all, we were terribly limited on facilities at that point. So we right next door to the church was a funeral home that was going out of business. There was a gravel lot behind that. There was a gas station on the other corner. And so we gradually purchased those pieces of property because we knew we were going to have enough property to be able to do what we felt called to do. All of that was very difficult. At that stage of the game, the congregation was growing, but it was not at the point where it could really tackle anything major at that point. But we managed to get those pieces of property. And if I were to tell you the details of that, you'd recognize God had his hand on the thing the whole way. Things happened in a miraculous fashion. And as a result, once we had that, and that's now, that city block is the largest single-owned piece of property in downtown Orlando. But we knew we would never have to leave. We would never be forced to leave. So we then began working in partnership with the city and the county, and that led to the construction of a 900-car parking garage that the three entities share the cost together. We actually had to go to court in a friendly lawsuit to get a ruling on the church-state relationship.
So you actually had a partnership with the city.
Yeah, and it's still there. And it's a unique thing, and there are other places that have actually patterned it after it, and they've used that legal decision to accomplish that. The way the thing ultimately came down, the court said, yes, you're equal partners. There is no division of responsibility. Nobody's getting a break. Everybody's got their one-third share. The happy thing for the church was that when the city and the county— each one had 300 spaces in the garage. When their people went home at night, we got all of them because they didn't need them. And on the weekends, they didn't need them.
Right.
And on Sunday,
especially the city
government, didn't need them. Yeah. So we, you know, it became a huge blessing for the church. Now this will give you an indication of what we went through at that point. Was developing a conference with the city, the county, and the church. And the county authorities made a impact study like they do for any other business coming in. I'll never forget this either. Jim Hartman was the county manager. He called everybody together and he said, we have evaluated the ministry of First Presbyterian Church and all of the things that are going on. And by that time, there were 150 or 60 different ministries flowing out of the church. And he said, if First Presbyterian Church were to move out of downtown, it would deal such a blow to the taxpayers of this county that we would be a long time recovering. And we just sat there. And he said, we're going to do whatever it takes to make this work. And they then went on. And when we got down to doing the parking garage, the city, the mayor, Glenda Hood, wonderful woman, in the meeting, she said, if we're going to build this parking garage, I don't want it to look like a concrete mass like every other parking garage here. I want it to look like First Presbyterian. And so they added $1.2 million to the cost of the parking garage. The city stood that cost to make red brick parking garage just like First Presbyterian.
Yeah. I've seen this, and I know exactly what you're describing.
That was an indication of the uniqueness of the relationship. Mm. Now, what that allowed us to do was to just pour our effort and resources in not only to bringing people downtown, and we developed and I guess the best way to put it would be the principle of synergy. So that, for example, when people came downtown, they didn't come down for individual projects or programs. What we did was to structure the whole programmatic aspect of the church in such a way that when a family got in the car and headed downtown, when they got there, they would know that Dad might go to the physical fitness center. Mom might go to a women's Bible study. The kids might go to after-school activities or evening activities. The youth had activities so that we scheduled everything so that everybody was there at the same time. And you weren't going back and forth because we knew that was impossible.
Right.
That's still the case there. Everything that happens there now, and ultimately we wound up founding a school there on the property that is still going. It's got 800 students in it now, and it's wonderful. In fact, it's highly regarded because of its academic work, but also its profound commitment to Christ, just like Montreat College. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. But everything that happens there, and that meant that all the program aspects of the church had to be melded in such a way that scheduling was designed strategically. It wasn't just, well, this would be a good night for us to have that, or what about just putting that event at that point in time? We did none of that. It was all heavily coordinated. The other thing that we did was to create downtown, and this, of course, this church wouldn't need that, but downtown was gradually began to change. Now, downtown Orlando is a very vital place. There are a lot of people in officialdom in Orlando who will tell you that what made the difference was the commitment of First Presbyterian to stay. But one of the things we did was, because of security, we wanted people to know that they could come down there and be safe. We had, you know, unarmed security guys there, not a mass of them, but they were always there. But this was critical. We lit the place up like the 4th of July. Lights all over the place.
Yeah.
Lights cover a multitude of sins and keep that whole area, that whole block, safe and secure in an amazing way. Mm-hmm. So those were little strategic things that occurred. And as a result of that, the congregation began to grow. People began to come from all over Central Florida. And by the time I retired, the church had 6,000 members and 180 different ministries. And the result was, and this is a kind of a funny sidelight, when you got on the city buses in Orlando, and the bus that went down Magnolia right there, one of the main streets downtown, when the bus stopped at the corner of Magnolia and Church Street, the little robot voice on the announcement on the bus said, "You've now reached the heart of this city."
How about that?
Yeah. But that the point of that, Kevin, is identity,
right,
and mission. And when your identity is clear and your mission is clear and you're determined to make the church as visible as possible, then the Lord is able to do some wondrous things. And people buy into that.
It's a very busy church. When I was there, I was looking through a bulletin that I found and some other things that were laying around about the church, and I just thought, good grief, this place is on the march all the time. But there's still, and downtown Orlando is a radically different place now.
Yeah.
But there's still a lot of homeless people downtown,
yep.
And lots of people who have all kinds of needs. Mm-hmm. So, and the church is addressing those things.
Yes, very much so. One of the things that we started while I was there, we started a worship service on Sunday morning for homeless people. Now, we had homeless people who attended all of the worship services there, but particularly on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, full worship service, and there were 300 to 400 people there every time. That's still the truth. It's still the case. Here's what was so wonderful. They were so hungry to have that exposure to the faith and to feel the comfort and security of knowing that they were going to be cared for there. And we served them breakfast afterwards. But this was critical. They said, we want to clean the place top to bottom before the next worship service begins. And that's still going on. They still clean it. We had a compassion corner at the corner of Church Street and Magnolia. And homeless people would be there all during the week. The main thing was to develop, first of all, a sense of security, of knowing that they had a place. We had a street minister who took wonderful care of them and tended to their needs. We had a medical aspect to it so that they could get shots, you know, whatever they might need. And this was also critical. This now has become a bigger ministry there. It's called ID, so many of them didn't have any identification. And so the Compassion Corner worked very hard to give them some identification that allowed them to have a greater freedom. We also dealt with them personally in terms of what their needs were. Some were mentally disturbed. Some were had drug problems. Some had immense family problems. It didn't matter. We could target what because our street minister got to know them well enough to know exactly what their needs were, and then we could work. Sometimes we could get them reconnected with their family. Sometimes we could get them into the drug programs that they needed. Whatever their needs were, we dealt with them, and I'm convinced that the commitment was we want to deal with them the way Jesus would. Jesus dealt with people individually. Mm-hmm. He found what their needs were, and he zeroed in on that, and that's what we attempted to do there.
When I was there, I remember talking to one of the members of the church who was explaining to me about that ID, and that grew out of simply trying to help them and realizing so often that was a barrier. So, for example, you might have someone who's homeless, who's a veteran, who needs maybe drug treatment, and there are all kinds of resources for them, right, but not if they don't have ID.
Right.
And so that became a really vital work that they did.
Yeah. One other thing related to that, now we also became instrumental in creating what is now the Coalition for the Homeless in Orlando, which is a massive ministry, but the church has been kind of a primary supporter of that. But this is another aspect of our approach. We built a columbarium there for people to be buried on the church grounds. My son's buried there, and Trisha and I will be buried there at some point. And it occurred to us, what happens to the homeless people who die? And so we approached the city, and they said, the city taxpayers pay for cremation, and then we just toss the ashes to the wind. So we said, that's not good enough. So part of our columbarium is designed for homeless people. The church, if the city doesn't take care of the cremation, the church does. And then we have a space for homeless people, and their name, birth date, and date of death is noted, so that the end of their life, they're enfolded by the church, just as they have been.
And that's simple.
It's
not a simple act. It takes commitment on the part of the church, but it speaks of the dignity of those people in their lives to the ones who are living.
Yes.
It's a message to them that your life matters, and we acknowledge that.
Yes.
That's powerful. Well, I can't help but think about how all of this goes back to that period of prayer and discernment and a decision that was made. Yeah. So if you look back to that time, what was it that was stirred ultimately that led you in the session to say, we're going to stay here? What do you think it was that ultimately led you to that point?
I believe that if we as Christians, and particularly when we're in company with sisters and brothers in Christ, if we completely open ourselves and yield ourselves to the leading of the Spirit, that, you know, we didn't see flashing lights or anything like that. But there became this overwhelming conviction that we know what we're supposed to do. And there was never any question, but what this wasn't Howard Eddington's vision. That I might have gone out to the North. And it wasn't the vision of anybody on the session. It was a collective operation of yielding, all of us, yielding ourselves to, first of all, the wisdom and the power of the Scriptures, and then to intense, unapologetic prayer. Mm-hmm. And just saying, okay, Lord, just let, you know, open the doors that need to be opened, close the ones that need to be closed. We recognize we can't do this on our own, but we're open. We will go where you lead us.
And that takes time, too.
It does. Yes. We were at that for a little better than a year, mm-hmm. every week. Mm-hmm. And it was an intense time. It was a time of some frustration because things were continuing to kind of fall apart. And there were setbacks, and we didn't have a clear sense until we began to move gradually. Mm-hmm. I would have, if I could go back, I'd ask the Lord, you know, couldn't you have made that a little simpler and right. just write it on the wall? You know, that didn't happen. But the conviction was every bit as powerful mm-hmm. when it finally came. And the session was that vote was completely unanimous. I mean, it was almost unthinkingly unanimous. There was just no doubt. This is what we got to do. Yeah. God's called us to it, and we're going to do it.
Well, as you know, our church went through a period of discernment not long ago, and we've embarked in a direction. Where we have a renewed calling to this community, and we're taking some very specific steps in that direction. So the way I usually wrap this up is I ask our guests to pray for us, mm-hmm. and I would ask if you would to pray for this congregation.
I will do that.
Thank you.
Let me say first, I love worshiping here. The presence of Christ is real mm-hmm. in this congregation. It's an amazing experience to me just to sit and drink that in. The second thing that I would say is I don't know of any church of any size that is more committed to mission than this church is. I got that little yellow sheet last Sunday, and looking at all of that, I thought, my word, what an incredible, powerful force for Christ this church is. So I'm blessed to be here. I love Richard White. I love Richard White, and I love his preaching, and the congregation is so warm and embracing. It's been a great experience for Tricia and me. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, so many times through the course of the years as I have been in Montreat, either vacationing or studying or working here, I have attended Christ Church, and I thank you for the rich, wonderful heritage that is a part of this congregation. Calvin Thielman was one of my great idols in the ministry, and he fed my soul so many times through those years. And now Richard White is doing the same thing week by week. But what I want to ask you, O Lord, is to enable this congregation to move forward in the directions that they are being led by your Spirit. Enable them to accomplish things they never dreamed they could do. Enable them to hold aloft the banner of Jesus Christ so powerfully and so visibly that people in this whole area will be drawn to Him. And I pray, our Heavenly Father, that the relationships that are part of this congregation will continue to grow deeper and stronger, binding all into one in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the elders of this church, for the leadership they provide. Would ask you to endow each one of them with extraordinary spiritual wisdom and strength. And our Heavenly Father, help us all to remember that our greatest joy in life is to serve Christ. And our greatest hope in life is to know that ultimately we'll all be together with Him in the heavenly kingdom. Bless this church, our Heavenly Father, now and always. Amen.